for the morning to your pizza. You smoothie, me ice cold pizza. Cafe ole, latte da. You do the Zumba, but I do not. Give me like half a marathon. I'll give you the gospel of St. John. Hits me like a wake up bomb. Cause we both know that it's mercy flows in the morning.
Brother Joe, tell me you can hear this on the Blog Talk.
Yeah, you gotta go there.
Jose, do you have the Blog Talk on?
Yeah, I do.
Goodbye to my trouble. Goodbye to my pain, Lord. Goodbye.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Father God, this morning. Lord, you're just awesome. You're great. You're wonderful. And you do great and wonderful things for us. And I'm just so thrilled this morning and happy, just happy in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want you to do something. If you know anybody that doesn't believe in the activities of witches, you call them, wake them up this morning. You call them and you wake them up this morning. I have something, and I have a TED liner here with me that they need to hear. They need to hear. If you have any doubts, fusion about the power of witchcraft, you need to hear my guest this morning. I'm blessed to have several TED-liners here in Dalton. And we're going to get together at 10 o'clock. It has been a very exciting, informative, and knowledgeable week. And I'm so glad that God sent this TED-liner, because she got a message. A today message is a living message. And I think that the reality of this realm that we're living in is going to be revealed this morning. Okay. And I do believe that God wants you to experience this. This is going to be an auditory experience. You're going to experience this with your ears. How about that? You're going to experience this with your ears, but your soul is going to come alive when you hear this. And guess what? It's so simple. It's not even complicated. It's not complicated. But to some of you that's going to hear this, you're not going to believe it because it involves the church. Because it involves doing what God calls us to do in the Great Commission and being asked to lead the church for doing it. Yep. And guess what? I just want you to hear it. I do. Thank you. I think I woke maybe one or two people up because this was going to be the day that the devil was going to make sure they sleep in. But I want to introduce you to a headliner. Sometimes you see her in the chat room, but sometimes you don't. But due to COVID and working at home, her schedule changed. But I want her to introduce herself to you, and I want you to listen up. I really want you to listen. I'm grateful for all the Tedliners that are here right now today. They're in different hotels around Dalton here. And we're going to get some work done. She has been here praying all night in the sanctuary. And would you use this mic? Kind of lean toward this mic right here. It's going to pick it up on this one, but this is omnidirectional. But this one will go to both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Introduce yourself, please.
Oh, good morning, Tedline. My name is Sandra. Probably been on the Tedline a couple of years, maybe since 2018 or so.
Let me do this.
Mm-hmm.
Trade places with me.
Okay.
Go ahead over there. Yeah, that's
Sorry.
Better. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Are you all right? Go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just inch in as close as you can. All right. So now you got both of them. I'm going to turn this one to you. Go ahead.
Okay.
Using both of them. Okay.
Okay. Where to begin?
Let's start with your deliverance that you got from God first.
Oh, yeah, okay.
God delivered you sovereignly first.
My first deliverance was from God himself. Jesus delivered me personally. I had actually been a believer for over 20 years, in and out of church, backsliding back and forth. I'm hot for God. I'm cold for God. I'm warm for God. I'm doing things for God. I'm in the world again, in the church again. I'm all over the map. And then I had looked one day, realized the emptiness. But I felt, you know, just such a deep emptiness. And I realized that I didn't have God. And I thought to myself, I need to go back to God. I need God again, you know, seesawing back and forth, you know, the whole double-mindedness. So I decided I'm going to go back to God. And then I started getting attacked severely. Felt like I was going to die many times. Woke up in the middle of the night thinking I was not going to wake up in the morning, honestly. And one day I was in a bookstore and I came across this book, and the name of the book was a John Eckhart book, and it was Breaking the Power of the Spirit of Rejection, you know, something along those lines. And I felt drawn to that book. And I said, you know what, for some reason, I feel like I have to buy this book. I didn't know anything about what is rejection. I don't know anything about deliverance. The churches that I went to, none of them teach about deliverance. None of them teach about anything spiritual that we learn in the Tedline. And so, as a matter of fact, those churches teach that, you know, Christians don't have demons or can't have demons, or all their demons are gone once they're saved. So I didn't think I have a demon, but I just knew something was terribly wrong. And I felt led to this book. So I purchased the book and took it home and I started to read it. And what it was describing in the book, it was like it was describing me, all of the rejection, how you force people to reject you, how you really believe that nobody accepts you, and that if you can push them hard enough, you will discover that they are rejecting you also. And this will play havoc in relationships. It was playing havoc in my marriage. That's for sure. It plays havoc in your relationship with God, feeling like even he rejects you. So I started to read the book, and then I could definitely identify with it. And then it got to the part where it talks about how you have to know that you're not rejected, that you're accepted, and that that's a spirit and it needs to be cast out, and you need to come out of agreement with it. You need to renounce it and you need to tell it to go. And so here I am on the subway on the way to World Trade Center in New York City. And I got out and I'm walking through the World Trade Center on my way to work. And I started to aggressively, I'm like, that's what that is? That is the spirit that's been bounding me up? This is what the problem is? This is why I'm so miserable? And I just aggressively, walking, I just said, I break you in the name of Jesus. I renounce you. Get out of me. Go. And I felt a breaking in my chest. And I literally heard the breaking in my chest. I heard it. It was audible. Break the wood being broken. And then I felt it come up to my chest, up to my neck, up to my head, and out the top of my head. And I felt such a relief right there walking to work. And I got home that night and my husband noticed there was something different about me. And I told him what had happened. And he was like, oh, okay, okay. But now he will attest to the fact that there's been a noticeable change after that had happened. So I said, well, you know, maybe there's something that I'm missing. Maybe there's the reason why I'm in and out of church, hot, cold, and all over the place is because of something that needs to be dealt with. So I started to seek out deliverance. And I did get deliverance from a wonderful woman who has a ministry under John Eckhart. And she worked with me about 2.5 months and really went through all the garbage in my life, a lot of garbage, and brought me through deliverance. And that was a pivotal time, I'd say. Mm-hmm. A place that my life and walk with the Lord changed dramatically. And so I was now no longer double-minded. I was no longer, I was no longer rejected and no longer believed that everyone was rejecting me and no longer acted out of rejection, I guess, right? Mm-hmm. And many other things, too. There was many bloodline curses and things like that that had to have been dealt with. But now, I mean, I'm been a believer, okay, 31 years. And I believe now I'm just as on fire for God as when I first got saved. So that's the background in deliverance. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. I have gotten more deliverance and I'm still getting delivered. God's not finished with me yet.
Mm-hmm. Now, go on to how we met. We met first on the radio. We never met, but go ahead.
Well, okay. I just happened to flip on an Omega Man show, and it was the only time I ever listened to a show. The title of the show attracted me. It was something to do with, you know, probably witchcraft. I'm like, I don't know anything about this. So this should be interesting. I gotta hear about this. I want to know about this. So I listened, and he had Dr. Erica on, and she was, you know, explaining, you know, something that has to do with witchcraft. I don't remember the topic that time, but I'm like, you know, I need to know more about this. This is very fascinating. I don't learn about any of this in church. And so I was like, I wonder if she has a YouTube channel or something. And so I went to go look her up and I found her channel. And I was just like binge listening to the episodes, one right after the other, right after the other. And so then I started to listen live every day. And then, which, I don't know, you want me to talk about the how it's led into the... ministry.
Uh-huh.
So this has turned into led into ministry. All right. Specifically dealing with witchcraft. Okay. So I had found out after we had did a 40-day fast that my grandmother was a witch. And knowing the curses and the consequences of putting your hand to witchcraft, I was so bereaved over it. I was desperately crying out to God to free me from that stuff, which didn't even come up in my deliverance, by the way, that I went through for 2 months. Those demons, I don't know, they managed to stay hidden
mm-hmm.
for all that time. But God was dealing with it. After a 40-day fast, out of the blue, my uncle just calls me up and says, by the way, I don't know if you knew or not. And my uncle is not a Christian. He's not a Christian. He would have no intellect or knowledge about the spirit things. And so he just calls me up one Saturday morning and says, you know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but your grandmother, she was a witch. And I'm like, really? What kind of witch? He goes, well, she was an enchanter. You know, she would light candles in a circle and she would say these chants. I had this whole books of chants and things like that. And I started to really cry out to God in repentance on behalf of her. She was dead. And for my bloodline, for me, for my children, that stuff would not roll back on me. And I believe that God has delivered me from that as I have been working through it and going through a lot of deliverance, you know, on this headline and, you know, my own personal time with God. Still, anyway, so we moved in, me and my husband, we moved into this place. It's a high rise. And behind the high rise, there's a park, and which I started to go take walks at in the morning. And I noticed some weird stuff going on down in this park, particularly on what I call the beach area. Now, nobody swims there. It's toxic water. But, you know, it's a place where you could go actually down to the edge of the water. So I'm noticing weird stuff going on down there. There would be fruit along the water's edge. There would be flowers. There would be money. There would be statues. There would be food, abundance of food left, cooked food, raw food. There would be sacrifices. They were taking the geese and the ducks in the park and sacrificing them. One time they took a large turtle and they smashed it. And I think I cried for like 3 days for that poor turtle, what they did to that turtle. And I would look at all of this and I would say, you know, I know this is evil. I didn't know exactly what it was. I thought maybe it can be offerings made by Hindus, because I had lived in India before and I had seen them giving offerings by the waters and stuff like that. I said, maybe it can be them. But I didn't know that actually Hinduism, the rituals involved in Hinduism, is a form of witchcraft.
Voodoo.
Voodoo. Yeah, voodoo, which I learned, voodoo. So then I,
remember you sent me a picture,
of the altar. They had put it, well, okay, you know what? I really believe that the altar with, there was limes. They cut a whole bunch of limes and then they lit incense and then they put some flowers and stuff. But that altar, I found it by smelling it. I said, what is that smell? Where is that incense coming from? And I went down to another side of the park and I looked and I found that altar. So I believe that altar, when I sent you that, you said that you believe that was a coven of witches. I don't know if that's if the Hindus did that. It's because they are more like bananas and apples and pineapples and guava and flowers and money and change and little statues and stuff like that. So I began to notice all of these things going on at the beach, and then some flags were being hung up on the trees, and the animals, we're finding animals dead. And so I'm starting to ask God, you know, I mean, somebody's got to do something about this, you know, I mean, something's got to be done about this. And, you know, God, what should I do? I have no idea what to do about this. Expert on or knowledgeable at all in, you know, how to counteract witchcraft, or even really know for sure what it was. So I did start to pray about it as I would see it. And I would say, God, if this is witchcraft, then, you know, would you please destroy it with your holy fire? And then I started to pray more about it. And I see it a lot, and I would tell my husband, look, you know, this is wicked. Something has to be done. God, would you raise up somebody to do something about this? And so he said, yeah, well, I actually already did. That would be you. And I'm like, God, I'm only one person here, and this is a multitude of it's not just one group of people. This area has been like a dumping ground for witches and warlocks for a long time. People doing voodoo ceremonies, Hindu ceremonies, every other kind of witch and warlock, it's just a dumping ground. And this is all going on behind my house. And I'm like, this is not going to continue behind my house. So I started to pray more about it. And God did raise up a partner for me, brought her to me on an assignment specifically to come into agreement with me to walk up and down and clean up the beach spiritually first. And I had sent some pictures of the altars to Dr. Erica. And then I had asked her, you know, what can we do to, you know, to start the cleanup of this area? So she says, well, you want me to get some oil and some water, some holy water and some oil. Well, did you tell me about the holy water? Because I don't know if that was an addition that God told me.
No, I tell you that.
Okay.
About the water. I said the oil.
You said the oil. Okay. So then he said, also get one of oil, water, and you're going to mix the oil with the water of the word. And so I got one. I got the water and the word. I gave her one and I got one. And so for about, I don't know, maybe almost 2 months, every morning we were out there. And we were walking back and forth along the coastline, and we were sprinkling the oil, we were sprinkling the water, and we were praying and sprinkling the blood of Jesus, going, walking all over the place, anointing my shoes with the oil, and wherever I walked, asking God to anoint that area and asking God to burn away, you know, the evil altars at that beach. And so this probably went on about 2 months. At that point, we didn't address any person physically. We didn't see the people yet at that point. And I think that was for a reason, that we did not see the people doing this and that we only saw the effects. So every time I saw something down there, so I would get some rubber gloves or get something, a plastic bag or something. And so then I'd pick it up and throw it away and then ask God to cleanse the area with his blood, with the holy fire, like in what he asked the Israelites to do, that they would burn it with fire to, you know, cleanse the area from every green tree and every evil altar that they had set up. And so then there was one day. They had set up some voodoo flags in a tree. And so we saw the flags that they had set up after maybe about a month or so in of doing this spiritual cleanup of the beach. So we decided we were going to anoint the tree with oil, bless the tree, and we were going to take the flags down. And we knew they were voodoo flags. And so we were both a little bit apprehensive, but we started to pray, and then we were fine. And we took the flags down. We threw them away. That night, I guess a demon came to my room and came through the door and sat on top of me and held my mouth shut and was choking me. And so then in my mind, I'm saying, Jesus. And it's like holding me, and I'm having trouble even saying it in my mind. But then as I kept trying to say it, my tongue got free and I yelled out, Jesus, and it bolted out of my room like lightning. And so the next morning when I saw, my partner, I told her, I said, you're not going to believe what happened last night. And she says, no, let me tell you what happened last night. And I said, okay, go ahead. She says, so it was about 3:30 in the morning that a demon came into my room and sat on my chest and held my mouth shut with its hand. And she said, I started to yell out and then it left. And I said, wow, I said, yeah, it's about 3:30, right? And she says, yeah. And I said, yeah, that's the same time it came to me also. And so she was a little put off by that, a little intimidated, I guess. But anyway, that wasn't going to stop me. I'm like, yeah, we're doing the right thing. We're on to something here. And you know what? And I started to do warfare against it. And I started to declare I'm not afraid of it. And that we're going to have the victory, and that Christ always leads us in triumph, and that there's no losers in Christ, and that he's already overcome all of this stuff. So actually like propelled me to go to do more. And so I got even more braver. And what happened was about the end of 2 months, we have been faithfully down there every day, cleaning up and praying and walking and all these all kinds of prayers.
I don't want them to think it was so calm. Get the video. You got videos. Get the one where you're running them out, the people out.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I'm going to put it up there. They're gonna hear it.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. After the 2 months, let me just say this. After about the 2 months was over, we really felt that God said, okay, you don't need to pray to clean up the land anymore. You know, you can shift now to praying for the people who are coming down there. Okay. So when you're going to see the witchcraft, if they come and they, or if you see it now, I want you to pray for the people, you know, rebuke the witchcraft. Yes. And burn it with, you know, ask me to burn it with this holy fire. But I want you to pray specifically for the people who are bringing this stuff down there. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would open their eyes. Pray that they would know the evil that they truly are serving if they're in deception. So I was like, okay. So then all of a sudden, the people started to appear. When we would go down there, I saw some people, and they were bringing offerings. And I've had several confrontations with them, but I was confident because I knew that God had me on assignment. I knew we'd already spent 2 months cleaning up that beach. I knew what we had already done there. And so having already that established, I didn't have any qualms about letting these people know that now this is not going to be accepted no more. And that there was a new sheriff in town. This was going to stop, okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So at that beach, there is no fires allowed. Obviously, it's a public park. They're setting fires. I'm calling the police, and the police are coming. They're chasing them out for the fires and things like that. But anyway, there was a number of times, and now Dr. Eric is referencing one particular time that I actually got on video where I went down there, and they had set up a whole bunch of food, and they got a little fire going, and they got half a vegetable market going on down there that they're ready to offer to marine spirits. And so I was just about ready to go home when I saw them setting up all of that. And I said, oh, no, what do we have down here? What am I going to have to do down here? So I went down. I'm just like, Jesus, put the words in my mouth. And he never fails to show up. And I'm going to find my button. Let me get the audio for you.
My point is, as you listen to this, can one person make a difference? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. And what blessed me so much is I hear me. I hear me.
You're in there.
And I see me.
Yes.
Coming out of her mouth and in her actions. And all I can say is like, oh, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You see,
well, the devil is a liar.
Sandra is a believer. She just believes every word that God says is true.
Yeah.
And her witness bore fruit of that. And I'm really so happy that she was able to get a few videos and some pictures
mm-hmm.
of these witchcraft flags. And
although, oh, did I tell about the warlock who astral projected?
No, we're gonna get there.
Okay.
Okay, I want him to hear.
Oh, that's, you're gonna be interested in that. That's unbelievable. This guy. Oh man, they don't stop. Devil is tireless. Okay, so mm-hmm. I'm gonna go ahead and
put it up to this. Try this mic right here.
Okay. All right. Now, I was praying in tongues when I saw what they were doing. I was praying in tongues. So that's if you hear like a different language, that's just me praying in tongues as I'm walking down to confront these people. Okay.
The Lord God rebuke you for this wickedness. The Lord God rebuke this wickedness. I bind, break, and destroy the power of this evil altar in the name of Jesus right now. I sprinkle and apply the blood of Jesus all over this evil and wickedness. And I'm telling you to turn from your wicked ways and turn to the true living God. Depart from evil and turn to the living God. This is evil, and you are doing nothing but summoning up evil spirits onto the land. This demonic sacrifices you are making, evil altar you're setting up for evil spirits to come onto the land to bring drug abuse, to bring poverty, to bring wickedness, to bring broken down in families. You think what you're doing is good, but this is evil, and it's an abomination to the living God. And so in the name of Jesus, I break this evil altar. I sprinkle and apply the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. And he said, for this reason was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. This is the works of the devil. So in the name of Jesus, I destroy this evil altar. I call it null and void. In Jesus' name, it will not stand. You hear me? And those devils that you summoned up, those evil marine spirits, I bind them in Jesus' name. I bind and rebuke them. They will not come across this beach. They will not come into this land. They will not defile this land. This land belongs to the Lord. And I declare the wickedness of the wicked, that's you, will come to an end in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
You got the other one where you tell them the demon, what they're going to see for doing it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, all right. So, yeah, so they start dumping everything in the water, okay? They didn't say anything to me at that point. They were just looking at me. One of them was looking at me dumbfounded, and the others were just straight up ignoring me. But then they started to dump all of their sacrifices and offerings into the water. And so I continue to address them further.
Littering. I got you littering. You're littering, and it's a criminal offense. The police are on the way, and they will arrest you and fine you for littering in this beach. That's litter, and it's wickedness, and it's an abomination. It's an abomination to the living God. Your devils are not gods. All your marine spirits are the enemy, but you're under deception. And the living God is calling you to come out from this darkness, to turn from your wicked ways. And he would have mercy on you, and he would have compassion on you. Are you hearing me today? Are you hearing me today? You got me?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, so let me say that at that point, a woman came up behind me and started to film me. And this woman, she have an evil spirit. And I thought she was like in agreement. And I said, hallelujah. And she said, looks at me and she says, amen. And she's recording me. And so I told her I could use some agreement. And then she starts to say, you know, yeah. Jesus was a man. And then she started to say, leave those people alone. Let them do whatever they want to do. And so then I proceeded to address her and bind the evil spirit in her.
Agreement. Jesus is the man. Lord. Look at this wickedness and the filthiness. So what is it? This is an go away. I bind you, spirit. I bind you. In Jesus' name, I bind you.
Now she ran away. When I said I bind you, she ran away.
And all of this abomination will not stand against the living God. I invite the presence of the living God. This speech has already been prayed for and devoted and dedicated to Jesus Christ. And your evil spirits that you are summoning, they will not come here. And I'm praying and asking God, tonight those evil spirits are going to show up to you. They're going to show up.
Now the people are packing their stuff up. They dump the stuff in the water as I'm saying this. And the people are packing them, their stuff up and they're trying to leave now, all right? So they're walking past me as I'm talking to them.
To you, and they're going to reveal their ugliness to you. And you will see how they're ugly. You will see the true nature of these spirits that you're summoning up. You will see when they show up to your room tonight. You will see. You will see these evil spirits. And I'm praying that God will reveal these evil spirits to you, that day he will show you the real evilness that what you are doing. Those evil spirits will show up to you and they will say, here I am. What you summoned up will come back on you, your life, your children. It will bring you poverty, sickness, disease. I'm not cursing you. I'm just telling you the reality of what you're doing down here is an abomination.
Amen. And indeed it is an abomination.
Mm-hmm. It is.
It's an abomination. One of the things God hates. So these people packed up and left. They dumped everything into the water and they left before, you know, they're trying to get out of there before the police get there. They know there's no fires allowed. And killing of the wildlife is definitely not allowed at the beach.
Killing the animals and sacrificing them right in that water.
Yeah.
Now, you got to understand that water flows out of that area. Somewhere it meets in the Atlantic, and it's going to go up the Atlantic to Canada and down the Atlantic to Key West and on over to Cuba. If you don't understand the ramifications of what's happening, go ahead about how they sent astral travel guy.
Okay. So me and my husband, we decided to go stay somewhere to celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. Now, normally when I go to a hotel or sleep anywhere besides my own home, I always anoint the room with oil and pray over the room, cast out any spirits or any attachments, you know, that might be there, because it just never fails that every time, if I sleep somewhere, you know, different, that the spirits in there, they will always come and come into my dreams or harass me or wake me up. They've tapped me on the shoulder. They tap me on the hand. They wake me up. And so I usually clean out the room before I sleep. But this time, you know, just caught up into this, you know, celebration of our anniversary and everything, we went to sleep. Did not pray over the room. And in the middle of the night, a man came into the room. And the man had a long beard, a white turban, and an older-looking guy, you know, a weird-looking guy, you know. And he had two condoms. He brought two condoms, and he was like, oh, I've been looking forward to this. And I was like, ugh. And then I woke up. So we came back home, and about a week later, I went to go down to the beach to take a walk in the park. And there was a man sitting right in my way in the middle of the sidewalk, blocking my way. And it was the guy who I saw in
astral traveled
at the bed and breakfast that we were staying at. Right. So I saw him and I immediately recognized him. He was the man that I saw in the dream or the astral traveling. And so I started to cover myself with the blood. I started to call on Jesus to surround me and protect me. And because I knew in my spirit that he was, you know, a type of warlock. And so he saw me and he looked at me and his eyes went back into his head. And then he started to utter some kind of demonic tongue, sounded like some type of curses. And so I canceled the curses with the blood of Jesus and I kept going. So about 2 days later, I'm walking down the sidewalk and here he comes again. Now, keep in mind that I've been going to this beach, going to that park for probably 4 or 5 years. I have never seen this man before, and he's really out of the ordinary to see someone that looks as strange as he does around that area. So this time he was, again, sitting in the middle of the sidewalk, and it's like he was waiting for me. And in order to go through, I have to pass by him. And so when I start to pass by him, I just looked at him. I start to tell him Jesus is Lord. All other gods are false, and the blood of Jesus prevails, and that he needs to turn from his wickedness and turn to Jesus. He did not say anything to me. He just gave me a strange look. And so I told my husband about it, and so we decided to go and pray over those areas where he was appearing, and he was gone. He hasn't came back to those areas.
Now, mind you, she has the man's picture.
I took his picture a few times when he was following me or stalking me,
mm-hmm.
watching me.
Mm-hmm. And when she showed me the picture,
mm-hmm.
the Holy Spirit had me immediately look at his hands. I said, look at this. I told her, I said, look at this picture. His hands were in the shape of an owl. Oh. You could see it on the picture.
I didn't even notice until you showed me.
Then I looked at the other picture, and his hand is down. And if you don't know how they do those witchcraft, do that with, he's a shaman and a sorcerer. Hindu style or Pakistani, I don't know what he is like that, but I do know this. He is a shaman. He is a sorcerer. He does alchemy. And he uses mind control and he creates thought forms. And when I looked at his other hand, what she didn't see was that is he used his hands because they can form their hands and do those curses with their hands as they look at you with their eyes. And so what he was trying to do, he was trying to curse her. But the Bible says the curse causeless shall not fall. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And all the witches know about the rule of three. The rule of three says if you put a curse out to a good person, it'll come back to you threefold. And he tried, I saw this one picture of him trying to hide around a building.
Yeah, he would spy, try to spy on me. He saw me coming, and then I lift up my camera to take a picture. He tried to duck down real fast. Mm-hmm.
Now, some of you may remember, I'm trying to think of this young man's name, Seth. I don't know how many years ago, when I first went on Omega Man, that's what Seth was training to become. Seth told me he told me everything they do.
Mm.
Because his deliverance was so hard. And Seth is not delivered today because he went from a guru to Filipino witchcraft through a woman. He got involved with a Filipino witch lady. And through trying to buy a mail order bride. And lust won. Okay, lust won. But I just thank God for your witness, Sandra. I thank God because the devil tried to do everything. You came here when the oil was there,
mm-hmm.
and you went to the office,
mm-hmm.
and I never got to meet you because you went on down to Dawsonville. But you got five baptized.
Mm-hmm.
At Dawsonville.
And remember, I came again, too.
You did?
And remember, we stayed in Tennessee.
That's right.
Remember? We had to cancel, but I couldn't cancel the plane tickets. So we just decided to go make a long weekend of it, and we stayed in Chattanooga.
That's right. I forgot about that.
Mm-hmm.
I had completely... So the devil tried three times, but it didn't work. It didn't work this time.
Yeah, yeah. And well, the devil also tried to take my number away from you.
Yeah.
Because when you called me, you said that, you know, he had taken my number out of your phone.
That's right. It's still not in there. The number you call me, I have to call you back on that number.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I wondered how come every time I would text you, you'd say, who is this, please? I'm like, didn't she see the other text?
No, because see, people don't understand how the witches work with energy, okay? How they work with that energy and those thought forms, all right? And develop those thought forms through that energy, but they use that energy when they want to make lights go on and off, and when they want to make your key not work in your door, when they want to move things around. And what else did they try to do to you that you could remember? And none of it worked, but thank God for the Holy Ghost. And the fact that you're not afraid.
No, it's either I'm incredibly stupid or very brave, one of them. Or maybe
or incredibly filled with the Holy Ghost.
Right, right. And, mm-hmm. Yeah, I have the lion that comes out. I really hate works of darkness. I have been a victim of witchcraft myself. I don't know if you want me to explain about that, but I had been married before, and my husband had went with a witch. She had... You know, I guess she had, you know, charmed him.
Bewitched
him. That's correct. Bewitched him. And so I had two young children, and she took him away. And I don't know, she thought he was some kind of prize. But he actually was a shaman himself. I mean, he could make it rain on demand. He wanted to. He could make it rain.
That's working with that energy and that kind of stuff.
Right. He was working at night, and this woman used to go over to his job, and I don't know, I found out that, you know, he was having relations with her at the job and this and that, and he brought her one day over to our house, and he said, well, this woman, she does hair, and she wants to give you a haircut for free, you know, and I let her, not knowing that she most likely took my hair to use it in a witchcraft ritual, because after that, all kind of craziness started to happen there. The light in my closet started to come on, you know, 10, 15 times during the night. I'm getting up to turn the light in the closet off. And then the footsteps down the hall, it would sound like somebody's coming down the hall at 3:00 in the morning. And it would terrify me. I was scared, like somebody's in the place. And I'm there by myself with the two small kids because the husband's working. And then the banging on the door started, where it would be around 3:30. You would hear like a banging, a heavy banging, like, and it was a real emergency. You know, somebody would bang it was just an absolute emergency. And I would always go to the door, and there would never be anybody there. And I would ask my neighbors about it, and they said they never heard anything. And so then what happened is I would be sitting at the dining room table. The TV would be off. I would be reading a book or something, doing my homework for college. And the TV would just come on by itself. Mm. And then we had a telephone sitting on the coffee table, but we didn't have phone service at that point. We were kind of, you know, we were not doing very well financially, but we didn't even have a phone hooked up at that point. The phone was sitting there. It wasn't even plugged into the wall. This phone started ringing by itself. And then the fan would come on. The closet door would start shaking in the hallway. I was totally terrified. And, I got out of there. I went running over to, I don't know, stay at a friend's house or something like that. And I came back and packed up the stuff and we got out of that apartment. But the witch, she ended up taking the husband and he went to go live with her. And I ended up filing for divorce. And she used witchcraft to actually get custody of the kids, too. I didn't even mention that. She took custody of the kids, and so they had the kids living with them for about a year, and they were doing rituals in the basement, and they were going to the cemetery at night to light candles and get the dirt from the cemetery mm-hmm. for rituals, and my daughter was telling me about this and how, you know, the father and her, you know, were controlling the weather and making objects move around the house and doing all this craziness at night. And so I have been a victim of witchcraft before, but mm-hmm. at that time I was a really baby Christian and I didn't know anything about witchcraft. I didn't even know that this was something spiritual, honestly, that could be dealt with in a spiritual sense. Mm-hmm. None of the churches talked about it.
Oh, tell them how they put you out to church.
Oh,
you on the prayer team. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. So when I did get my first time when I got deliverance, I felt so great and so alive and so light. I went back to the church. Now, granted, I was on the prayer team. And I told them, I said, listen, everybody we need to do deliverance here. I started to give them my testimony of the getting deliverance on how great I felt and what happened to me. And the lady who was late in the prayer team, she looked at me straight and she says, we're not doing that here. And if you want deliverance, you got to have to find another church. And I'm telling them, I'm like, listen, but these people have serious, they're demonic issues. This one woman, she was coming up to me saying, I can't stop cutting myself. And, you know, I knew that this is like some spirit of death or suicide that's operating on her. But I really didn't know anything else. I just know that this is like a spirit, got to be a spirit of death. And I asked leadership about it. So what do you want me to do with this woman then? If we can't do deliverance, what am I supposed to tell this woman? They said, well, just refer her to the psychiatrist down the street. Mm-hmm. And so we don't handle those kind of problems, you know, here. And this woman, she kept coming up week after week after week after week for prayer. And she was, you know, mutilating herself. And the woman wouldn't, I said, well, did you get the information that they gave you? And she said, yeah, but I just don't want to go there. I don't have money to go there. They charge, you know, like $70 an hour or something. She goes, I don't have money to go there. And I don't know whatever happened to that woman, because after that, I decided to leave. I realized that there's no way I can, in good conscience, I can pray for these people who need deliverance and refer them to a psychiatrist. What in the world is the point of the church if we're going to refer people to psychiatrists? Go back to the world? No, wait, come into the church and then no way we're going to refer you back to the world. It just made no sense to me. So I decided to go somewhere else. And I prayed about it. That did bring me somewhere else.
Praise God. You had a good place, too.
Well, I ended up getting thrown out of there, too. But that's only because I went on Bob Larson's show and the church found out about it. And they said they didn't approve because Bob Larson speaks to demons. And they said, we don't believe you are allowed to ever speak to a demon. And that you're not allowed, we think you paid to go. I told them, no, I mean, I didn't pay to be on the show. They invited me. But they were like, well, we don't agree with, you know, what he does. We don't agree with his exorcism style. We don't, you know, we don't think we should talk to demons. We don't agree with the whole thing. We don't think that you should have went on the show and did an exorcism in public. And I was able to counteract every one of their accusations. I told them Jesus talked to demons. Jesus did his exorcism in public. And so what is the problem? And they're like, we just don't agree with it. And that was it. And then the following Sunday, the pastor put me to shame in front of the congregation. And most of the people knew who he was talking about. And I was so upset and over the whole situation. I didn't go back there anymore. I was really upset and distraught. We didn't go back, and my husband said we're never going there again. So, yeah, that was church number two.
Let's talk about for a minute your Christian witness. What is your witness of Jesus? What's your personal witness?
Yeah. So, you know, honestly, in my journey till now, this has really been all Jesus leading me. He's the one who brought me the deliverance. He's the one who when no one else really, when I had no one, it's him who took me, you know, through my first deliverance. It's him who led me to more deliverance. It's really him been leading me and guiding me and been the, you know, the driving force, that's brought me to now. But this is just the beginning of what he's going to have for me. Since I've been a Christian for 31 years, and I really felt like I have been stuck going around the same mountain. And I know it's because of generational things that were not being dealt with. I know because of a lot of demonic activity, me personally being demonized. But I got to tell you that when I got deliverance, that was a pivotal point in my walk. Pivotal. It changed my life. And it was Jesus who led me through all of it. It wasn't a church. It wasn't, you know, somebody else saying, well, you know, I recommend you do this. No, it was all being Holy Ghost led. Honestly.
Can you, in your own way, however, what does demonic oppression feel like?
I can speak to the spirit of rejection. It feels like that your emotions are all over the place because they do like to mess with your emotions.
Mm-hmm.
They like to speak into your mind. Mm-hmm. They like to mimic your own voice, and you think that it's you talking. But then I had realized that anything talking against the word of God is a voice of a demon. And anything speaking against the word of God is a demonic voice. But I didn't know that because, you know, they were definitely not teaching that in churches. But it was the voices, and it was like kind of like it was leading me, I would say,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Mm-hmm.
Almost like it is a counterfeit type of Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It would lead me to force people to reject me. Even people who really did care about me or really, you know, really did like me and love me, but I would force them to reject me, you know? Because the demons would say, no, they hate you. They don't like you. They're just using you. You know, they don't want nothing to do with you. Nobody likes you. Everybody rejects you. And so I would go on a mission to prove that they were right and that these people really didn't like me, they didn't love me, and that at the end of the day, if I pushed hard enough, that they would show their true colors and they would reject me, they would leave me, they would abandon me, just like everybody else. And I know that's how the spirit of rejection operates on me personally, what it did. It drives people crazy.
Now, this is a big one here.
Mm.
When that demon of rejection was working, or those spirits, because rejection is an accumulation of spirits.
Mm.
It's not just one.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
How did they make, like, you're a very, you know, I could say this, you're a pretty lady. But how did they make you feel about yourself?
Oh, worthless. Like, yeah, totally worthless. You're ugly. Nobody would totally be attracted to you. Look at you. I mean, come on. You have nothing to offer. And by the way, when I was in school, going through grade school, I was ridiculed intensely, intensely ridiculed and made fun of, like, really
bullied.
They would call it bullied now, but they just call it being made fun of back then. And I was always singled out to be the, like, you know, the whole class would be laughing at me, or yeah, so going through school, it was not an easy experience, honestly. I had very few friends. And that rejection can cause other people to reject you, even if you don't say anything to them. It will rise up in those people and cause them to reject you.
But it's actually you working against yourself.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But you don't know it.
No,
you're not aware of it.
Right, you don't know it. You're not aware of it.
And you actually think it's the people. And I heard you just say the demon has a voice. It has a voice?
Yes.
Has a voice.
It has a voice. Yeah, it will. It will tell you that, you know, if you know, you got to prove that the person.
Oh, you got to make them prove.
You're going to prove that that person really doesn't care. Like, oh, see, that person says they love you. See, that person says they care. Oh, see, that person is acting like a friend, right? But I bet you they're not really your friend. Mm-hmm. I bet you they're not really in love with you, mm-hmm. you know?
Mm-hmm.
You could, and then you would do things to cause them to distance themselves from you
mm-hmm.
and to reject you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, you would do things. You would create a situations. You would create the situations. And then you would accuse them. I knew you don't love me. I know you don't care. And that would drive the other person crazy. Like, oh, mm-hmm. that's not true. And, mm-hmm. but in your mind, you're convinced, no, I'm going to eventually prove that you do not like me or you do not love me. And we're going to finally get to the bottom of this. And it's going to be proven at the end of the day that you're a liar mm-hmm. and the demons are right.
Which they're the liar.
Everywhere.
And they've been lying all the time.
Yeah.
Man. You know what I always like to tell people, like, when you get free, you know it.
Yeah.
You know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. You have this inward joy. You have this peace.
Yes.
Peace.
Yes.
And you just know it. You
yeah.
know.
Yeah, you know it. And in my case, with the rejection, I audibly heard it break like a piece of wood. And I looked around because I thought the people like walking next to me, like I thought they heard it too. It was so loud. The break was so loud.
Wow.
Yeah. And we're talking many years of,
yeah.
you know, build up. So mm-hmm. yeah, it was a loud break. And then I felt it, you know, go up to my chest, go up to my throat and go out the top of my head.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? I don't know what it is about this month. I'm never going to forget this month. But it's some extraordinary people on this deadline. And I know I didn't have anything to do with it. I know it was God. And I'm just really meeting some of you. Even although you've been on the tail end for years, but brothers and sisters, God, I guess the only way I could sum it up, God is on the move.
Yeah.
He's on the move.
Yeah, and don't let the enemy try to convince you otherwise, because because of the times I had came and then I was not able to connect with you, and so of course, the devil's going to use that situation to rise up and try to say, well, you know, you're just not that special enough. Well, you know, you're just not that gifted enough. You know, she's only interested in people that got better gifts than you.
Oh, Jesus.
You know, and, you know, you're going to have to battle all that, too. So that was warfare I had to fight, too. You know.
I'm glad you're bringing that out. Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. I did. And, you know, even my husband started rising up. Ah, you know, just forget it. You know, forget
yeah.
about going there. You know, you've been down there twice, you know. Not interested. And so, but I'm more aware of the spiritual battle that's, you know, raging behind the scenes. So, and battle is not against flesh and blood. So principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual host of wickedness in high places. So.
And I want to say this too. People have a tendency to think that people that do witchcraft look a certain way. They don't. They don't. They look just like whatever your doctor looked like or whatever your dentist or whatever your teacher, whatever your boss. That's what they look like. So don't try to judge by the eye. Sometimes people think they're just all ugly people.
And sometimes they are ugly.
Well, they're real ugly on the inside. And if God exposed the inside, yeah. You know, but don't judge. Let God reveal. He'll reveal it.
Yeah.
And he'll reveal what to do with it or what to do about it. So God took a lady and a man, a husband and a wife. They had to come into agreement. They had to come into agreement to make a difference. What I'm trying to tell you, one person can make a difference because it might appear, excuse me, that you're one person. But in the spiritual realm, it's different. On this earthly realm, God only needs one person.
Right, with one. I mean, one with God is a majority. So
thank you.
Yeah, and plus you have a whole cloud of witnesses. And
a whole cloud of witnesses.
Host of heaven's army behind you. And, you know, there's an old saying, you know, evil only prospers when good people do nothing. And so I could have just sat back and just said, well, it's not my problem.
But you didn't.
Yeah, or why would somebody want to bring that extra warfare on them? Because you know you're going to start messing around with that. That's going to bring warfare on you. And I knew that. And I'm like, well, you know, why do I want to add more problems to my life? You know, because they're going to come after, you know, everything concerning me. You know, they're going to come after my children who don't believe or they're in rebellion. They're going to come after the weaknesses in my husband. They're going to come after, they even came, I forgot to tell you, they came after my cat.
Oh, that's a good one. Yes, go ahead, talk about
it. They came after my cat. The one night, my cat always sleeps next to me. And so one night I saw a dark shadowy thing come into the room, and it came up on the bed and it settled on my cat. And so I rebuked it, and I said, oh, you demonic spirit, go in Jesus' name. And I bind you and all, you know, so I did warfare against it. But then the next day, I was, my cat is sick.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, my cat is sick. And she's not feeling well. She's just, you know, staying in the bed. And she just looks depressed. And she looks upset. And I'm like, oh, what's wrong with you, little pumpkin? And she just looks sick. And so I started to, you know, just feed her some broth and water in a droplet, and I'm like, what is wrong with her? And so it was like 2 days goes by, she's still in bed sick, and she won't get up, she's not using the litter box, and I'm hand feeding her, I'm using a dropper to squirt water into her mouth so she's not going to dehydrate. And I'm calling the vet, and this is during COVID. The vets are like, well, we're booked up, we're this, but if it's an emergency, you can bring her to the hospital. If it goes on for another day, bring her to the hospital. I'm like, okay. And so then the third day comes, and she's still in bed, and I'm really worried about her. And so then I thought to myself, it came to me that, you know, that spirit came in the room. I bet you this is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And so my husband comes home. I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get the anointing oil. I said, I'm going to do an exorcism on the cat.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
And he tells me, he's like, oh, okay. He's not all, you know, I don't think he was like all like convinced that, you know, that was going to be something that was going to work. But I said, okay, hold the cat. And whatever she does, do not let her go.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever happens, just hold her, okay? And so he's holding her. So first I start out anointing her. And then I, you know, started to speak to the evil spirit that came into the room that night. I start binding it and rebuking it, declaring, you know, that this animal is blessed. It belongs to me, and it's going to be blessed, and you're going to go. And start casting this spirit out of the cat. Now, as I'm speaking, you know, like deliverance prayers over the cat is just starts going in a tizzy. you know, wrestling around, and my husband's getting upset, and he's like, you know what, just put her down. She's upset. She's mad. You know, you're upsetting her. Just put her down. I said, just hold on to her. And he's fighting me, saying, just put her down. And so now I'm fighting his demons and fighting the spirit and the cat. And so I'm rebuking his demons, and I'm rebuking the demon in the cat. And so then I finish, and I said, okay, put her down. And he put the cat down. She went out of the room, went down the hallway, and she threw up. So she, whatever it was, she threw it up. And then she acted like she was totally 100% fine.
You get that, Taylon?
Not sick at all. And she came and joined us. She went and she ate some food.
Mm-hmm.
And then she came and sat down with us in the living room and started playing with her toy.
That goes for your dogs and all your pets. Yeah. Anoint them with oil. Remember, you're operating in another realm.
Oh, yeah.
And a realm that the people that operate in that realm, they're very familiar with what works. And that's why you must. You use your discerning gift a lot, don't you?
Yeah.
Talk about that.
So I can, a lot of times I can point out who is the witch in the church. Sometimes,
mm-hmm.
you know, I will be shown.
God will show you?
He will show me. And, so the church I'm at now, the gift was in operation outside the church. When the church service was over, people were coming out, and I'm standing there talking to some people. Now this warlock and this witch comes up to me, and you know, they're dressed normal. They look just like me and you and everything. And so I don't know how they were drawn to me.
They could discern too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And they were drawn to me. And so the warlock, he starts telling me, he goes, hey, you think you could pray for her? You know, she needs some prayers, you know. And I said, really, about what? And she's like, well, I don't know if I really need prayers, but, you know, I really believe that we all just, you know, need to be one with the universe, you know. And I said, well, you're going to need to renounce this witchcraft. And she's like, well, I'm not a witch. I said, oh, yes, you are. And you need to renounce that witchcraft. And if you want, you know, prayers. And I looked at the guy and I said, you too, spirit of witchcraft on you too. And you need to renounce that. And there was people standing around and they're like, wow, how did she know that? And the guy, the warlock, he goes, well, how did you know that? And I said, because my gift is real.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
The real thing.
I said, because my gift is real. And yours is a counterfeit. And so after that, now people have been hunting me down and coming up to me saying, hey, you know, do you think that you could do deliverance on my friend, my sister, or someone who I'm trying to work with in my ministry? And I'm like, people are chasing me down for deliverance. And I contacted Dr. Eric again. I said, listen, there's a serious demand here, okay?
And we're going to handle it. In the name of Jesus, you're going to handle that.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be taking care of some business here for the 10 line. Maybe I'll let one or two of you ask her a question. If you're on the blog talk, if you're not on the blog talk, you can't do it. You got any questions you would like to ask her? I don't see any. Well, that's okay. You could press one if you did. If you're on the blog talk. If not, it's been a pleasure. Oh, I see one. Yes. Okay. Here's one. Let's see what this is.
Hello?
Hello, good morning.
Good morning.
Hello, good morning. Good morning, Dr. Erica. Good morning,
Sister Sandra.
Good morning.
Good morning. I guess my question was, especially with struggling with the rejection spirit for some time, in your walk, did you already know that you had, what was your walk before God showed you the particular book to buy? What was your walk with him that kind of led to that experience, that led to the ultimate deliverance?
Well, I would say emotionally a mess, you know, because I really feel like the demons really mess with your mind and cause a lot of confusion in your mind. And so you're just kind of all over the place. You're in church, you're out of church, you're in a relationship, you're out of a relationship. You know, you're fighting with your kids, you're fighting with your spouse, you know, things are good, things are bad, things are, you know, you're fighting with your boss, you know, you're fighting authority. Well, that's one thing that rejected people hate is authority, and they will always rebel against authority. So, you know, you're an emotional mess, and you're not stable. And you're not trustworthy, you're not reliable, and you're definitely not responsible. Mm-hmm. So those are some of the symptoms that I had of having that spirit of rejection. And you just don't have much, you know, like you don't see yourself as being that valuable, you know. And one of the things, one of the lies that I have believed a long time about the Bible was that, you know, the devil would tell me, well, those promises are not for you. They're for other people.
Mm.
Not for you. You're a second-class citizen. You are made to feel like a second-class citizen, that other people are more important than you. The other people have more value than you. And that you really don't have much to offer, and that once people discover the real you, they're not going to like you. And so you have to put up a facade to try to pretend to be somebody you're not and to convince them to like you, because they wouldn't like your real you.
Mm.
There's a lot more facets to this spirit of rejection. And there's, you know, I know there's a lot of books written about it. There's a lot of what they call symptoms.
Mm-hmm.
Of rejection, but it will cause you to force people to reject you. It will stir you up to make them reject you even when they're not rejecting you.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times kids, when they're bullied in school and they been made fun of a lot in school, and they've been basically stripped of, you know, their self-worth and everything, then they're very open to being rejected, and especially people who've been molested. I know that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's what I could say. Your emotions will be all over the place. You don't know if you're coming, you're going, you're on fire for God, you're not on fire for God. You don't know if you're saved, you're not saved. The double-mindedness, is like, I guess, like a support, it would be a supporting spirit or a co-spirit that works with rejection.
You know what else too? I found, now this, you know, this is me. People that have those difficulties with rejection, they become control freaks. They want to control everything because they're so out of control.
Mm-hmm.
They feel like they have to control. And that's part of that making people reject you.
Mm-hmm.
You actually take control, and in that taking control, it's negative, because the control you taken is for them to not like you and reject you.
Oh, well, one thing is for sure is that you do not like to be told that you are wrong or corrected. You do not like correction at all. You will rebel against that, and, you know, how dare them tell me, you know, something. Look at them, you know, they got this wrong with them or something. You will rebel against authority. They're very rejected people are rebellious people. They can't submit. They're not going to submit to, like, parents. They're not going to submit to their bosses, and they're certainly not going to really be submissive to God either. You know, they're going to be hot and cold, you know, though, okay, I'll follow God, but only certain things, halfway, mm-hmm. but not all way, you know, half in, half out.
Well, I have a question, and you can answer this too, the person that called in. How prone are rejected people, or are rejected people prone to thrive on misery? Misery versus happiness.
Well, if there's no misery, they'll create misery.
Mm-hmm. Chaos.
Yeah, they thrive in crisis situations. And they feel uncomfortable unless they're not in a crisis. And if, you know, and they don't like people who know where they're going, who know what they're doing, who are confident in themselves. They do not like those kind of people. You know, they need people who are just as crazy as they are, who are just as, you know, like being tossed about, you know, to and fro in the wind as they are. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the people they connect to because, you know, I mean, like spirits will attract.
Kindred.
Kindred spirits, yes.
Mm-hmm.
They will attract to each other, which is actually one of the spirits that brought me and my husband together.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yeah.
I could
turn
around.
Yeah, and he is. And he is. And he has. And he is, yes.
Praise God.
Yeah, but you know what? The spirit of rejection is actually more common than you know.
You know what?
Yeah.
It's chief number one in Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
In Jezebelic activity, Jezebelic witchcraft is chief number one.
Yeah, because the manipulation and the domination and control,
mm-hmm.
Rejected people do not take to being controlled. And they, they don't want to be told what to do. They never want to have somebody correct them. But there's something else that slipped my mind that I was going to say about the rejected person.
Okay, go ahead, caller, and come back to you. What were you about to say before I cut you off? I'm sorry.
Oh, I was just going to say that came in through just traumatic incidences from in my childhood that
mm-hmm.
actually set a pattern of instability. Actually,
mm-hmm.
when I was younger, I was really drawn to stability and just normal day-to-day activities, but certain things happened that catapulted things into a much more unstable and yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, one of the characteristics of being rejected is being unstable. You're not committed, you're not loyal, you're not faithful. And I would even have dreams where the person who I was friends with, it could have been like my best friend or let's say, you know, a boyfriend or I would have dreams that I would find out that they're cheating on me or find out that, you know, they said some nasty things about me behind my back in the dream. So even when there was nothing there, you know, the devil would bring in dreams
mm-hmm.
to manifest that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm a very avid dreamer, you know, see a lot of dreams. And at that time, I didn't know about how to cancel dreams,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
If you don't cancel those dreams in the spirit, whatever's conceived in the spirit is going to be made manifest in the physical.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the spirit world, that's our parents' world. That's the parent to our physical world. So it has to happen in the spirit first. A dream, when you're in dream, you're actually in the spirit realm in the dream. So if something, you know, if there's some contracts, covenants, evil contracts being signed or projected evil into your dreams, and when you wake up, if you don't cancel those, they're going to manifest. The devil's going to have a legal right to manifest because if you're not canceling it, that means you're in agreement with it.
Right. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Praise God. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank you, caller. I see one more, and then we're gonna start our class at 10 a.m. Praise
thank
God.
You.
This. Thank you.
Praise
that
the Lord.
That would be 8129. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Did you have a question?
Yes, I wanted to ask a question, also kind of comment. Personally, every day for several years at around 5 p.m., almost like clockwork, I would hear a voice in my mind saying, I hate myself. It speaks of the personal pronoun, I hate myself. And sometimes it will add, oh, and everybody hates me. I have learned to just ignore it because it wouldn't go away. And sometimes when I'm alive and alert enough, I would say, the Lord rebuke you, the devil is a liar, but it just wouldn't go away. So I just wanted to know if you had an insight into that.
Number one, is it still doing it?
Yes.
Still doing it.
Still.
Question.
Yes. Yes.
The voice. Whose voice does it sound like? Whose voice is
like
it using?
Me. It sounds like myself talking to myself.
Yeah, that sounds like self-rejection, because not a lot of people who are rejected, they reject themselves too. And so when you're rejecting yourself, you will say negative things about yourself too, because you not only are other people rejecting you, you reject yourself too. What helped me was really like getting into my spirit, how accepted I am, that I really am accepted. And that's just a hard thing for rejected people to understand. When you tell them that God accepts you, it's very difficult for a rejected person to accept that, because their whole life they've been rejected by other people, whether it be, relationships that didn't work out, or just the devil creating a situation to cause the person to reject you. So then you reject yourself also. Like, if everybody else is rejecting me, I reject myself too. And
did you put that on your list? Did you put
No.
that on your list for me, the list for me?
No, I didn't.
Would you please put that on the list? I know what to do, okay?
Okay, I'll do that. Thank you very much.
We're going to handle that in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oops. Now see, that was that spirit. That was that spirit. I just opened your mic back up. That was that spirit right there. Because I wanted to ask you something, and I clicked your button to click you off. That was that spirit that manifested through this line to me to click the button when I wanted to ask you. Oh, man. It worked that fast. It worked that fast. Oh, that spirit, when you had that spirit, this is what I was going to say to the caller, too. How much did that spirit cause you to miss out on what God had for you?
Oh, well,
a lot.
And me, too. More than 20 years of going around the same mountain, not progressing. I'm still sitting on the church pews, in and out of church and different churches, not accomplishing nothing for God. Just going around
That's
the same mountain, you're stuck, you're hindered, you're delayed, all your dreams. If you're a dreamer, you'll just keep having dreams about you, like, for example, being stuck at an airport or being delayed in traffic, or let's say, you're waiting in the dream, you'll be waiting at a red light in your car. I mean, these are all dreams about being delayed and stuck or being set back. And
which will come into manifestation
mm-hmm.
if nothing is done about them.
Yeah, if not, yeah, if nothing is done about it.
So that voice, it raises up against you, pushes back against you every day at 5 o'clock. It pushes back against you. It pushes back.
Like clockwork.
Yeah, it pushes back against what God has for you.
Let me ask you, are you able to progress in the things of God? I mean, since you were like, are you actively progressing, going higher in God, going higher in ministry? Or do you feel like, you know, it's just kind of like going around this, you know, the same old mountain? And
I am aware that I'm in a battle. I fight. I struggle. I take steps forward, some steps back. That's the way I would describe it.
That would have classified me also. Not going forward, like even you feel like you okay, I'm making some progress here, and then you just get hit right back, and you find yourself learning the same basic principles over and over again, and you're not able to teach others, you're not really learning yourself, you're just kind of stagnating and sitting. If you are in a church, then you'll be in and out of church and not really faithful or loyal to the church. And you don't want to really get involved because you don't want them to find out that you're not reliable. Rejected people
are
not
reliable. Ever since I came to the TED line, I have been, at least I now know that it could be better and you could fight. Before, my comfort zone was, yep, I'm a failure. So I know that it could be better. I know that one can overcome. And I have overcome in many little ways. But this voice is still speaking to me.
Well,
that voice going to have to shut up and go.
Yeah, and be silent and muted. And
it's
a
hindrance.
Yeah, it is.
It actually only permits you to go so far.
Yeah, and then it'll push you back.
It'll
push you back. If it's not dealt with or cast out, it will keep on holding you back. You'll be hindered. You'll be delayed. You'll stagnate. You won't go anywhere.
You know what I'm happy about? It came out this morning. We don't deal with that. We're going to really deal with rejection, too, because that was one of the first things I learned, I forgot about it. I've been moving so far, I forgot, but you know what? I always have to go back to the basics. You always got to go back to the
basics. I want to add that rejected people, they move around from job to job to job, too. They're not steady at a job. You know, they end up getting fired or quitting a lot. Especially, if the boss reprimands them about anything, they'll be like, well, that's it. I got to find another job. I'm out of here. I'm going to quit. Or they get hostile toward their bosses, feeling like, the boss is rejecting them. And then they'll cause the boss to reject them and cause the boss to fire them. And that was my issue, too, that when I was operating that spirit of rejection, that I could not stay at the same job. I caused my boss to reject me all the time and fire me. And then, but after deliverance and then, the job situation definitely stabilized. And now my employers like me and they talk highly of me. They favor me and they keep me. And so it's a total different shift.
And you know what? COVID being, the shutdown, what they call, when they made us stay in, rejected people, really, that helped them.
Yeah. They don't have to see their boss or their coworkers.
Or the people who want to befriend them, who they don't want to be their friend. It's a vicious cycle. But we're going to deal with that, okay? I'm going to deal with that on this table. I know God brought this up.
Amen.
I know God sent you here.
Amen.
Praise God. We're going to take one more. We really kind of going over, but I think this is a great headline this morning.
Absolutely.
Okay, let's see. I see, let's see. I know I haven't run out of time. Nope. Let's try to get this one more. Yeah, see, I went back and straightened that out. Okay, I got you on the 10 line. Your last four is 5998. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Sister Sandra. Really quick question. Thank you for coming on, being ministered to. I appreciate it.
I'm really blessed, and I'm just over the moon, so happy. You can't imagine.
Amen. About the story that you just gave about the cat,
mm-hmm.
and you said that you were fighting the demons in the cat, fighting your husband's demons. How do you deal with that? That part where you know that you're discerning, but you feel like your husband's not quite understanding what it is that you are doing through discernment.
Well, I don't think that I needed him to fully understand all about discernment in order, you know, to do the deliverance on Kitty.
Can I say something? We're talking about the gift of discerning of spirits.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Not discernment.
Right.
There's a difference.
There's a difference.
We talk about the gift, right?
And I want to pray about that.
Okay.
Right. So, I mean, my husband, I don't think he's going to understand about the gift of discerning. I mean, I can explain it to him. I don't know if he'll understand it. I mean, maybe he will. I mean, he's smart. But when I was doing the deliverance on the cat, at that point, that was not a time to like start going into training mode with him, you know, because I'm making progress with this. I'm fighting the spirit on the cat. And so with his demons, I just bound them.
Okay.
And, you know, I just commanded them to stop in the name of Jesus, to be bound, to be silent. And
not him, his demons.
His demons. Oh, yeah. I tell his demons, not him. You know, we don't war.
Okay.
Yeah, we don't war against flesh and blood. So I commanded the demons to see. Because the demons start fighting me about the deliverance of the cats. I'm just like, are you serious here? You know? The demons are rising up to fight me. They want the cat to stay bound.
Right. Because if the cat stay bound, then the cat can create an atmosphere of bondage in your home.
Okay.
Not to mention what it's doing to the poor animal.
Yeah.
Tormenting the animal to death.
Yeah. She was very sick. She was very sick. It was amazing how effective that deliverance was for an animal. And my husband was just like blown away after we put the cat down and she threw up. And then she was totally fine. The sickness was gone. I mean, he was just amazed. Wow. He was amazed. Wow, that really works. And I said, you see, I told you, just hold her no matter what happens. But,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We anoint these animals here weekly, sometimes daily, depending on how much the witches attack me. Because
mm-hmm.
I know when they attack me, they come in for the animals.
Well, you know what? When I went through one deliverance for marine spirits, I had fish in a bowl. And during the deliverance, the spirit jumped out of me. It went into the fish, and the fish jumped out of the bowl and died immediately.
Wow.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
Yeah, I didn't tell you about that.
Wait a minute. They jumped out the fish bowl?
They jumped out the fish bowl, and they died immediately right on the table.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
I used to like
I love aquariums.
But for some reason, God, when I tried to put one up in South Carolina,
mm-hmm.
never got any further than putting the rocks in.
Oh. See, I love aquariums. Because
I was in the middle of a marine voodoo kingdom in South Carolina.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
They dressed my whole street.
Wow.
They dressed my whole street against me. And They would come and stand, see where my house was, and then the healing home, then the ministry house. Okay, they had to dress the whole street. They would come in the middle of the crossroad and do the crossroad witchcraft.
Oh yeah, I know.
Okay, they would meet at the crossroad in front of my house. Well, I got tired of it. I went out there with my oil because I called the police one time.
Yeah.
Where they had put their voodoo dolls all the way up and down because it was just woods on the other side. Mm. And the police told me, he said, I can't do anything about this. That's their religion.
You know what? That's what the police told me one time at the beach. They said, well, they're practicing their religion. And
right.
I said, well, there's a law against littering and lighting fires. Mm-hmm. And they're like, okay, well, we can do something about that.
He told me, he said, they're practicing their religion. I can't do anything about that. He said, but when I leave, you can do whatever you. He couldn't even say do whatever you. And I said, okay, don't worry about it. I'll handle it.
Mm-hmm.
And when he hit that corner, I got that oil. I got me some matches.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I snatched that stuff down, made me a pile, burned it on the corner. And poured my oil on top of it. They didn't try that again. Because see, the nosy busybody on the street was part of it, but she didn't want me to know. But when she stood there and heard me binding, rebuking, and commanding, she said, "Oh, I know this won't happen again." I said to myself, "I know you know because
yeah,
you were part of this."
Right, right.
They're the main ones. The ones that come over and want to high side with you, they know.
Yeah.
But she didn't know that I was going to handle it for real. See, she thought I was like the other people that had run out the neighborhood. Because that was the purpose, to run me out. You don't run me nowhere. God tells me where to go, but you don't run me out.
Right, and that's another thing. The witch is supposed to be scared of you.
Right.
Yeah, not the other way around.
Right.
But most Christians run from witches, they're terrified. You just mentioned the word voodoo, and they're like, oh, my God, let's get out of here.
Some stuff worse than voodoo.
Yeah.
Okay. When they start doing those human blood sacrifices, somebody's supposed to die.
In Texas right now, they're fighting that abortion law, citing that it's taking away their religious rituals because they purposely get pregnant just to have the abortion to do the blood sacrifice.
Right.
So
I'm watching it.
So sad.
Because I remember what they did in South Florida when they passed it through the Supreme Court to sell the animals for the blood sacrifice. We have to be able to discern. We must have that gift in operation.
Yeah, that's a very important gift.
It's stuff happening that you won't be able to overcome it without that gift in operation. And all you have to do is ask God, believe him. Ask God, believe him. Anything else? did she answer your question?
Yes. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. God bless you, hon.
I see one more. Let's get this.
God bless you, too.
Same as a seer gift. Like,
that is a seer.
Good morning.
Gift.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Okay, good morning. Hold on, I want to explain something. It's just recently when all these people, you know, start defining the prophetic, that they separated the seer gifts. But the seer gift was always a part of the gift of discerning.
And so if you're an active dreamer, would you be qualified as a
seer? Yes.
So that's me.
Mm-hmm.
Every night.
Mm-hmm. But then you have to act on what you see.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
you can't just see it for the sake of, you know, warm and put, oh, that's blah, 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 blah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You got to act on what you see. And the more you act on what you see, the stronger and stronger and stronger that gift gets.
Right.
Because, see, what happens when you have that gift like you have, when you go to bed, right,
mm-hmm.
when you close your eyes, when you first close your eyes, it'd be like a whole other realm open up and you're looking into that realm.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a true seer gift.
Yeah.
You're looking into that realm and you're seeing people,
mm-hmm.
places, things, and activity.
Yeah. Even before I'm even asleep fully, I'm like, I'm not even asleep yet, and I'm already kind of dreaming.
It's And then sometimes it's not dreaming. Sometimes it's God that is actually taking your spirit and soul to the place. Mm. It depends. If you're standing on the outside of it looking in, or if you're inside of it participating, okay, those are open visions. Those, you know what, that even includes teleportation.
Hmm.
But they don't talk about, but they're going to start talking about it because it'll sell more books. And it isn't woo-woo-woo-woo. Teleportation used to be woo-woo-woo-woo. But when Philip came upon the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Philip was going to, the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip to explain the Bible. He said, I don't have anybody to explain it to me. So then Philip began to explain it to him. And then the Bible says, when Philip finished, God teleported him to Samaria.
Right.
Well, has anything ceased with God? No. He's still teleporting people.
Mm.
But they're scared to talk about that right now, you know. But it's going to come out. But all of that is the seer gift. The seer gift just means prophet. Seer means prophet. So if you're a seer, you are a prophet. But they're going to, and then they'll break down, they'll say, well, a prophecy is different from the prophet. And it is. Everybody is supposed to be able to prophesy.
Mm.
But everybody is not a prophet. And the seer gifting comes with the gift of a prophet.
Hmm. I thought they were two separate ones.
No, ma'am. Not the real gift of a prophet. See, you have a lot of counterfeit stuff floating around here.
Hmm.
Okay, all right.
I always understood it, and so I guess this is wrong, but the way I had understood it was that the seer, the one who's like seeing dreams, seeing visions, you know,
mm-hmm,
discerning
mm-hmm.
spirits,
mm-hmm.
that they're seeing what's going on in the here and now, but the prophets are like speaking into the future. It's the way I always understood it.
But the seer gift is included in and under the gift of a prophet.
Hmm.
A prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Because how can a prophet tell you what is to be and is to come if they can't see it?
I thought they always seeing into the future somehow.
Into the now.
Okay.
Into the now. Okay. The now could be the future, the now, or the past.
Oh.
A real seer gives season to all into the now. Whatever it is now that God needs you to know or see or do something about it.
Oh.
Okay.
Awesome.
Yeah, that was a good question.
Thank you.
Praise God. Okay, now I'm sorry. Your question.
Praise God. Well, first of all, thank you, Sister Sandra, for your testimony. And my question is your children, from great, you know, picking up dirt from the grave to being, you know, taken from you. You said, like, for that year. So how are they today? That's my question.
Well, okay, today, well, unfortunately, they're not serving the Lord, but that's going to change. Of course, I'm praying for them, and I'm doing warfare for them. I'm going to battle for them. Now, my children are older, right? My daughter is 30 years old, and my son is 27. Well, right now, you know, my son sees demons. Okay. He
mm-hmm.
will see them like, you know, just run across his,
mm-hmm.
his vision
mm-hmm.
or he'll just like, you know, see him in a window or, you know, see him in a door. And, he started to tell me that, you know, I'm seeing like demons everywhere. And, he goes, I don't like it, you know? And so I'm praying that that's going to, you know, my children, actually, I did bring them to church when they were young. So I know that they're going to eventually return to that.
Mm-hmm.
Right, but they also have spirits of rejection on them because of, you know, a lot of bad stuff that happens. And because of their background, their father was Indian, and so they came from a background of Hinduism, which is, you know, another form of witchcraft, even though their grandfather was converted. But they did not believe in generational curses. They didn't believe that a Christian can be demonized. And so when they were converted by missionaries, they never got deliverance. They became believers, but all that stuff is still operating in their family. To the point where that family line has a curse on it that nobody lives past the age of 50. And so...
yeah, you had to break that.
Yeah.
Off your kids.
Yeah. And and when you mentioned it, so I was praying about it last night,
mm-hmm.
about that being broken, because, I, you know, of course, obviously I don't want to see my kids' life get cut short because of, you know, some, you know, generational thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, but they are, well, you know, they're in rebellion right now, but, I know God's doing a work in them and, you know,
the issue has been exposed.
Yeah.
So it can be dealt with.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. And they're softening. They are softening. You know, but, you know, I just tell the devil, you know, when the devil tells me, you know, I got your kids, I said, no, you don't. They're just building their testimony.
I love it. Yeah, just building their testimony.
Yeah, because they're going to testify about all the things that God saved them from,
mm-hmm.
you know, and how they came from a background of witchcraft and how, you know, their father was a shaman and this and that. And so they're going to have a testimony. And, I, you know, God's word is true that, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, not, they're not going to depart from it. They're going to come back to it because my prayers will work. My spiritual warfare will work. And, God's word, it will, has the final say.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, hon. I know some people think that just because, you know, people's children are gone astray, that that makes them a bad Christian somehow. But
that's stupid.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. People will judge you over that. They will. I mean, people have told me, well, look at you, you know. You know, your kids are a mess, you know. Blah, blah, blah. So.
And you need to remind them you were a mess one day, too.
Exactly. We all been a mess.
Yeah, you know what? Everybody gets saved from
something.
That's why we're saved. That's why we need a Savior.
And, you know, I think that those years of rebellion, because I was in rebellion, too, and knowing the kind of life you had then,
mm-hmm.
really makes you appreciate the life you have in God now, because it's so much more fulfilling, satisfying. There's joy, there's peace, there's all these wonderful promises and things to look forward to,
mm-hmm.
that God offers us. And but when you were in rebellion, there was nothing but disharmony, chaos, confusion. There was nothing to look forward to. That was very uncertain. And then, you know, everyone's in fear of getting some kind of sickness or disease. And, you know, that's just going to kill you. And then once you're dead, you don't know what's going to happen. And so it's, I think that when you go through that, that it really makes you appreciate God more, what he saved you from.
I tell you what, it cut down the backslide. And after a while, there's no more backslide to what? Go
yeah.
back to what?
Yeah, back to what? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Back to a bunch of
lies.
Lies, confusion, darkness, no purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, what is the point of your life? Just to sit around and just be in a waiting room waiting to die while you're being entertained by sports or programs? Yeah, I you contribute that. When I see people just like spending all their life watching sports or
mm-hmm.
TV, or isn't like you're just like basically you're in a waiting room
mm-hmm.
being entertained until you die.
Say it.
Right. You know how, like you go somewhere, you're at the doctor's office, or you're going to have your car fixed.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll just wait there in the waiting room, and they got a TV going.
Mm-hmm.
So you're basically just waiting, not accomplishing anything.
Brothers and sisters, we all need, what do we need? We need the real thing.
The real thing.
Nothing but the real thing. It's going to cause us to fulfill God's purpose. Forget your purpose. God's purpose in your life. Because God's purpose in your life is what's going to bring you joy, peace. I'm proud of Sister Sandra here because her husband was right three times. It would have to be God. Because I know myself, the first time I probably say, hey, forget her. I'm moving on. She can't help me. If she could, you know, the first thing you say, well, God wasn't in it.
Yeah.
If God had wanted it to happen, it would happen. We have an enemy that hinders. And that's why you have to do what? You have to press your way. You have to press your way into the things of God, realizing that there's a devil that doesn't want you to have anything but misery, failure, defeat. That's his game plan. But his is a game. It's a game with him. But I am not going to allow the devil to play games with my eternity. This is my eternity. This is your eternity that you live in. And there should be no gaming in it. You have to stop the devil with his games because they don't mean us any good because they're just a game. He knows his future. He knows he cannot avoid it. No way. He cannot avoid it. But you know what? Thank God for Jesus.
Thank God.
Our Redeemer.
Mm.
And his redemption.
Mm.
I see you tomorrow. Pray for us here today. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Make some more noise in here. Clap your hands, everybody.
I got to tell
about a friend.